Well, those of you who have been following Daily Truth Base know we've been going through lots of kings with lots of strange names that you can never remember. And the trick to understanding all this is to realize that the northern kingdom of Jerusalem, of Israel, were the bad guys, no good guys down there. And all the bad guys, all the good guys, were down south in Judah. So the good guys are down south, the bad guys are up north. So a question I wanted you to think about is, what did you seek this week and did you find it? You just kind of live for 168 hours, you get anything in exchange for it. Last week we looked at the fact that a person's no fool if they give what they can't keep to gain what they can't lose, and you had 168 hours to exchange for something else. So some of you probably exchanged it for sleep. That's probably usually a good investment. Maybe you got some money so you could buy food and pay your rent and those kind of things. But what did you do with the discretionary hours? What did you seek and what did you get? If a chronicler was following you around and they basically had to evaluate your life for the past week, what would they write? If they were following you around for the year and they had to evaluate your life for the past year, what would they write? Or if they've been following you all your life and they had to basically summarize your entire life in two sentences, what would they say? Well, in the books of Chronicles, you have a chronicler just doing that on some kings. He looks at their lives and he summarizes it in a sentence or two. And sometimes he gives a paragraph on one little blurb of the guy. But it basically gets summarized into they either did what was right in the sight of God or they didn't. And that should be our lives. You know, the thing you want on your tombstone is they did what was right in the sight of God. Now, you all know that. We're supposed to do what's right in the sight of God. But we don't always do that. Well, the kings knew that, but they didn't always do it. And today I want to look at the secret to doing what is right in the sight of God. If I was an internet marketer, I would say, one weird trick for finding out. This, you know, I don't know if you've noticed that in all the ads lately or things you've been using. The weird trick. The weird trick is about everything. One weird trick. And we all are looking for this. Well, what's this one weird thing? And if I do that, everything's fine. Well, yeah, there is one weird trick. And it's weird because not everybody does it. And it actually is a thing that works. And it's the secret of the successful kings. So after you kind of cut through all the verbiage of northern kingdom, southern kingdom, strange names, and you boil it down to what separates apart the good guys from the bad guys, it's doing what's right in God's sight, but there's another piece, and that's called seeking God. And there's actually a secret to seeking God, and we're going to look at that today. Oh, it's right up there in the front. It's setting your heart and soul to seek God. Then if you're doing that, you will do what's right in His sight. You get the blessings, the prosperity, you live happily ever after. So I have a little acrostic. It's real simple. Seek, S-E-E-K. So that's why there are no Roman numerals on your paper, but there's S-E-E-K. Some of you might have trouble with the fact that there are two E's, but I'll go slow when we get to that part. Okay, so you want to set your heart and soul to seek God, whatever that means. You want to set your decisions in the direction of God and your delights in the section of God. That comes from heart. Heart is where the Hebrews made their decisions. So every decision you make, you want to do it in the direction of God. And then the delights, that's your soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, the things that you delight in, you want to set that in the direction of God. You want to set a direction of Him, His will, and His blessings, and you want to do it wholeheartedly. So it doesn't really roll off the tongue, but it's got all the pieces in it that you need. Now, how do you set your heart on God? How do you set your heart on seeking Him? Have you ever set your heart on anything? Actually, you probably have. You saw something, you said, I want that, and you went for it. Well, you need to do that same process for God and not deviate from it. That's the wholehearted part. So I'm going to look at this concept of setting your heart in the scriptures. It shows up in a couple dozen spots. Half of them relate to setting your heart on God. So in 1 Chronicles 22:9, as David, we saw this a couple weeks ago, was departing the earth and giving the final instructions to Solomon on building the temple, he gave him a good piece of spiritual advice. And he said, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. And then build the temple. So that was it. The thing that is most important is that your heart and soul are first set on seeking God, and then all the other stuff fits underneath that, even this great religious stuff that happens. And of course, we all know that Solomon didn't do this. How do we know that? Because at the end of his days, he's worshiping other gods, building them temples, and not really pleasing God after all. Now, had he been reading the book of Deuteronomy, he would have seen repeatedly the importance of doing this. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, God said, hey, you're coming into this land, it's going to be good, you're going to get fat and happy, and I'm going to bless you, and then you're going to disobey me, and you're not going to follow me, and I'm going to have to curse you, and I'm going to send you to places you really can't stand. And when you're there, verse 429 kicks in, from that place, you will seek the Lord your God. And, good news, you will find him, but only if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And this is kind of the history of the nation of Israel. They got blessed, they forgot God, he disciplined them, and he had to keep doing it until he finally had to take them out of the land. And then when they're in captivity and life is so bad, they said, boy, I can't imagine it getting any more worse. Let's try God's way this time. And unfortunately, sometimes people have to be brought to rock bottom before they consider, well, maybe God actually knows how life is supposed to live. And they seek him wholeheartedly. With all their decisions and all their desires, everything is focused on God. And then he responded and brought him back. Now, following in his father's footsteps, Solomon, Rehoboam, the guy who took over after Solomon in the southern kingdom, in 2 Chronicles 12:14, did not follow God. He forsook the law, he forsook God, and those are the earlier verses of that chapter, and the chronicler summarized it. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to be established to seek Yahweh. So this is that seek word, and I just elaborated for you. It's prepare or cause it to be established. So when have you ever done this? Most of you, when you have sought something, it's like an instantaneous decision. Oh, I want that, and you just go for it. This is a deliberate word. You have to actually sit there and think. You actually have to judge, program your robot to seek after God. Rehoboam didn't do that. He didn't program himself to seek after God, and as a result, didn't. This idea of seeking God, not just setting your heart to, but shows up a lot in the scripture. And there was a verse, couple verses I thought were appropriate out of Psalms. The wicked, in his proud arrogance, doesn't seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. And people always think the wicked are those guys out there. And my darling wife always tells me, you know, people just don't believe that this applies to them. So And I totally agree with her. It's people like, oh yeah, those bad guys, they're really bad. You never think, hey, well, you know, this could happen to us. So the wicked, as I've demonstrated a number of times out of Psalm 50, are the people who took God's law on their lips but didn't obey it. They know it, but they don't obey it. Do you know anybody like that? People who know what the right thing is and they don't obey it. God calls these people wicked. And if you go to Psalm 50:16, that's where the righteous were before it, the wicked were after it. And then the corrective is in 23, you need to set your heart to seek the Lord. So I left that verse out because I was running out of room. But just go through Psalm 50, look at it in its context, which is why people tend not to see the stuff because they have to keep thoughts in their head for two or three verses before they click in. But it basically is, a wicked is a person who knows and doesn't obey. And these are the people who do not seek after God. God is in none of his thoughts. And there are scores of people who show up on church on Sunday for whom that's the only time they think about God. He's not in their thoughts during the week. He's not in their thoughts during the day, when they wake up, when they lie down. God's supposed to be in your thoughts. And the wicked person doesn't really care what God thinks, doesn't seek after God, doesn't have him in his thoughts. The inset paragraph is Psalm 14. I think I gave you almost all of it. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Oh yeah, those bad fools out there, they're all atheists, aren't they? No, this is actually not referring to atheists. And I think in my blog, you want to go look this up when I did Psalm 14. I gave a little more elaboration than I'll give you today. They are corrupt, and they have done abominable works. And there's none of them that does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. So the fool is a person who doesn't seek God. Now, notice what it says about them in verse 3. They have turned aside. They have become corrupt. That means they weren't bad to begin with. They went that way. It's frequently a verse that's used for like total depravity. It's totally out of context, and it's actually not arguing against total depravity, because they started out good and then they went bad. These are talking about believers who live independently of God. They live as practical atheists. And they're called the workers of iniquity who eat up God's people. Well, obviously there are righteous people that are God's people, so there's not none are good. He's talking about the people within Israel who deny that there is God involved in their daily lives. And they eventually are going to live in great fear because God is with the generation of the righteous and he's going to execute justice and basically punish the bad guys and reward the good guys. But a wicked person, in God's perspective, is someone who knows what the law is, doesn't do it, doesn't keep God as God, but has made themselves their own idol. In 2 Chronicles 19, there's good King Jehoshaphat, from which we get the phrase, jump in Jehoshaphat, which basically is just a euphemism for not using God's name as Jehovah. And he gets his heart lifted up towards the end of his reign and does some stupid stuff. And he makes an alliance with people he shouldn't have made alliances with, listens to bad counsel, doesn't trust God, and God sends a prophet to give him some grief. And in 2 Chronicles 19:3, the prophet concludes with, "Nevertheless, Jehoshaphat, there are some good things found in you." So it's nice to know that a couple stupid mistakes don't wipe out a lifetime of following God. You did take away the groves and the idols and, you know, the Asherahs and all the other idol stuff. And you have prepared or set your heart to seek God. Well, wow, that's really good. So how did he depart? Well, first let's look at the good part. He did set his heart to seek God and then followed through and brought a revival in the nation. However, he didn't make sure that all his ways followed what his heart was about. Remember when I did with Solomon, he didn't change the values to make sure that his actions corresponded with his purpose. So this whole idea of setting your heart is determining your purpose. And that's what we did in toil. What is your purpose for living? What is your purpose for going to work? What is your purpose for your, you know, objectives for your spiritual life, your work, all those pieces? You really need to do that. If you haven't done that, you need to go back and do that, because otherwise you can't set your heart to seek God. One last verse under this setting your heart thing. This is actually why BAC exists. The Gapel Chapel exists, and you're here today because of this verse. It's why Truth Base exists as well. Back in the day, I read Ezra 7:10. It said, "Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach it." And that's why we came to New York, to be able to do that. He did it in Israel, we do it here. But basically, it started with an intention, a purpose from which we did not deviate. And that needs to be a purpose for your life. And God did great things through Ezra as a result, revived the nation after their captivity. And he can do great things in our life if we have basically learned the law, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to help others do it. And that has morphed into a BAC's model: learn the truth, and love others with the truth. It's like just based on a simple passage of scripture. And the interesting thing about Ezra is he did this in captivity, when being on God's side was being on the total losing team. You know, it's like rooting for the Jets for the Super Bowl, and there's no way they're going to even get anywhere close to that. They haven't. it's like that is the total wrong team in New York to be rooting for now. You all know if you live in New York, you should be rooting for the Patriots. No. Okay. The Giants. So, set your heart. And I don't want to leave this without having you purpose in your heart that, okay, I am going to make sure that my heart is moved in the direction of seeking God. And that's, toil does that for you. It says, here's my purpose, and then every single activity you do should be tied into that purpose. That's what it means to set your heart to seek God. Now, seeking God is not just a matter of writing something in toil. You need to actually do some stuff. You need exclusive allegiance to God. Like in marriage, if you want to have an intimate relationship, you need to leave in order to cleave. You can't be living the single lifestyle while trying to engage in the married lifestyle. You know, they don't work. And most people can never leave being a single, so even when they're married, they still want to live like a single, where it's all about them, as opposed to about the other person. You need to leave to cleave. And I put a little applicational question here in case some of you need to take a nap a little later. What have you denied yourself in the past week, the past year, in order to seek God? If you haven't denied yourself anything, you haven't left anything, then it's really hard to be able to cleave to God because you're still doing all this other stuff. You should be able to look at your calendar this past week and said, you know, I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do this in order to do this, this, and this, which furthered my relationship with God. If there's no self-denial, I should have a really good catchy phrase for this, but, you know, there's really going to be no allegiance to God. No leaving, no cleaving. There's the catchy phrase. So God demands exclusive allegiance. You know, the thing, it's like, doesn't take much to look at the scriptures to figure this out. One of the things that really annoys God, incurs his wrath, is when you worship other gods. And most of us say, oh, we're doing fine because I haven't bowed down to an Asherah in who knows how long. And yeah, I gave up Baal worship long, long time ago. Yeah, well, no, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the idols of power and pleasure and possession and your job and people and, you know, all that other kind of stuff. So I have a couple verses that help support this idea of exclusive allegiance coming up. Two of them come up when the ark gets moved, and they're kind of significant times. First one out of Chronicles. This is when David goes and gets the ark, and then he says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his works, remember his wonders, remember his judgments, remember his covenant, and do them. So there's more to seeking the Lord than just saying, okay, I'm going to set my heart. We actually get encouraged to seek his strength and his face, and actually David repeats these in one of the Psalms I'm going to do down below. But I want you to see up here that you have to not do certain stuff in order to do stuff. In 1 Samuel 7:3, this is when Samuel, back before they had kings, got the ark back from the Philistines. And he says, return to Yahweh with all your hearts. Put away the foreign gods. Set your hearts for Yahweh. Serve him only, and he will deliver you. I might have dropped out a few words in between, but you can go back and look at the original and, you know, get the verbiage that fits in there. But that's the model. Return to him with all your hearts and souls. Put away the stuff that is keeping you from him. And then set your hearts on serving him only. And then life gets good. If you're up on the previous verse, if you're seeking God's strength, you're not depending on your own strength. If you're seeking his face, you're not looking for other things in life to give you pleasure because you're focused just on him. 2 Chronicles 11:16. From all the tribes of Israel, those who set their heart to seek the Lord came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the God of their fathers. Now, what was going on here is after the kingdom split, the northern kingdom started outlawing Yahweh worship and instituting Baal worship, and then all the good people left so they could go down to Jerusalem where God said, you're supposed to worship. Now imagine God said, okay, if you want to worship me, you got to come to Camden, New Jersey. How many of us would do that? And there's no trains, there's no buses, which is Georgia and Camden. You basically had to pack up your stuff and leave in order to go obey God. I mean, we have it easy, folks. We don't have to go to Camden. But think about how difficult that would have been. And this is basically when it wasn't really clear that God was the winner. All you had that was certain was his word said you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And these people just said, okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem to obey him, which was not an easy task. They had to leave in order to be able to cleave. So from all the tribes, people came out to do this. Ezra had a similar thing when they returned from the captivity and they ate one of the festivals, could have been a Passover, with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nation in order to seek Yahweh. you can't basically come before a holy God when you're loaded with the filth of all the other stuff. It involves some sort of separation, some holiness. As David was praying for people in Psalm 78:7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. Set your hope in God. How have you done that? Well, one of the things that you can show that you've done it is if you're not forgetting his works or remembering them, and you're keeping his commandments. And, you know, commandment keeping is, you know, probably a pretty good thing. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Great Commission is teach people to obey, so it's actually a nice biblical thing to do. I don't know what else you do in alternative. And that they wouldn't be like their fathers. We don't know anybody like this, but a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Why was their spirit not faithful to God? Because they didn't set their heart to do it. Good King Asa, when he is being good, at the time he wasn't, but when he was being good, under his reign they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So that's our phrase, seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was put to death, whether great or small, man or woman. That could make church a whole lot more interesting. Think about that. You know, I always thought we should bring back stoning ever since I saw Monty Python's Life of Brian. But I'm sure that's going to get misquoted one of these days. Joke, people, joke. All right. For the context. So, let's think about what's going on here. Do you think it's right that people stone folks who aren't going to seek after God? What about tolerance and freedom of religion and all that kind of stuff? Yeah, those are all good things. However, you have to put this back in its historical context. The nation of Israel was founded as a theocracy. God ruled over them. God was the one who protected them. They did not protect themselves. Sometimes he would just trash their enemies for them. Other times he'd energize their sword. But their existence as a nation was dependent upon God looking out for them. Now, he said that if there are people within your midst who try to get you to go to seek other gods, you know, make sure you establish that that's exactly what they're doing, and then kill them too. It's in Deuteronomy. You'll find that in a couple spots. And the idea was, and this is common in most religions, believe it or not. Modern media would have you think otherwise. But they were sensitive to pleasing the gods. And if people were doing things that would incur the wrath of the gods, they would kill them rather than have the wrath of the gods be brought upon them, which would kill the whole nation. Socrates was put to death because he was not encouraging people to worship the gods incorrectly or just not worship them. And even though the Greeks weren't considered the most religious of people, they did understand if you anger the gods, wrath comes. Now, the Israelites are living through this time and time again. And if you are, let's pretend you're a military platoon, you're out in enemy territory, in order to survive, your group has to do what is in the best interest of the group. And if somebody goes out and gives away the position, what would you do with them? Kill him before he brings wrath upon everybody. And that was really the mindset back then. And I do not advocate stoning, but we do need to be considerate of the fact that if you churches don't exercise church discipline, if they don't deal with evil in their midst, they don't get God's blessing, they get God's cursing. And fortunately, we don't have an issue that we're dealing with now related to this. But the principle is that people need to be exclusively devoted to God, and if they're not, they are going to bring grief upon themselves and those around them. So exclusive seeking, let me just reiterate the application for this. What have you denied yourself in order to be able to seek after God? Your favorite TV show? How about your least favorite TV show? How about that fourth TV show you watch once you get hooked into it? Or, you know, as long as you're clicking links, click on Daily Truth Base, deny yourself, you know, following up those links. You only have a limited number of hours. Limited number of minutes, what do you put them towards? And in order to put them towards following God, you can't put them towards following stuff that isn't worthwhile. trade off what you can't keep to gain something that's not worth it. Trade it for something that's more valuable. Okay, this is our second E. So you seek after God, you're exclusively allegiant, whatever that word is, to Him. And then inquire daily for His will. When I was first working on the acrostic, I thought, oh no, inquire starts with an I. But then I looked it up, and starting with an E is very legitimate. There is the National Enquirer. If you're British, it's even more proper than the I is the official, but you know, basically the distinction is getting blurred and people are preferring I, but seek, S-I-E-K, so we're going to do the S-E-E-K. Inquire daily for His will. What's God's will? And for your wants and needs. One of the things I noticed as I'm going through these kings is that they weren't daily seeking God. The good guys who went bad and did stupid things didn't ask God first if they should do it. They just went and did it. And then God has to send the prophet knocking on their door saying, word from God, shouldn't have done that, now you're going to suffer. So we want to avoid those kind of things. We want to avoid the discipline of God. And we want to be asking every day what His will is. Now in the past I've been really big about praying through your to-do list. So I already covered that kind of stuff. Now I want you to think about, after you finish work, now what do you do? And the thing that you should be asking is, what's your will for me this evening, Lord? What's your will for me this weekend? And a lot of people think, oh, my time. No, there is no me time in Scripture. It's God's time. And not that God doesn't want you to have fun. God wants you to have fun and satisfy your desires better than any other way. He's got the perfect will. He can open His hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. He really wants what's best for you. But in order to give you what's best, you have to seek Him. And a lot of times we kind of hold on to stuff that's not good rather than have an open hand and say, okay, God, what do you want to give me? So application for this section, before we even get into it, is just asking God, well, God, what's your will for me tonight? What do you want me to do? What's your will for me tomorrow night? The young lions lack and suffer hunger. Now, wait a minute. Lions, they're at the top of the chain there. They should be able to have whatever they want. They frequently eat prophets and other things like that that are behaving. It's funny if you kind of, one of these days I want to go through and look at all the different things the lions eat in the Scripture. God has these attack lions, I said. He actually has a pack of them that He sends out to munch on people. But even these critters who can get anything they want lack and suffer hunger. Venture capitalists lack and suffer hunger. People who work on mergers lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. They might lack some bad things, and there are some things that are worth lacking. And you all know Psalm 84:11, no good thing will He withhold from them who walk uprightly. You should have that tattooed in your heart. Okay. So those who seek the Lord will not lack, even when those who are the strongest on earth lack. If you think about it, the strongest on earth, they have fame, they have power, they can do whatever they want, they lack satisfaction. Solomon said, God only gives to those who please Him. So in 2 Chronicles 23, Jehoshaphat is faced by one of the largest problems ever. There are all these people, they're going to attack him. And we just did this last week or so in Daily Truth Base. And then it said, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek Yahweh. And all of Judah gathered together to ask help from Yahweh, and they came to seek Yahweh. Now, if you're doing this on a daily basis, then things don't pile up and all of a sudden you have these calamities. So this is a really way to avoid having major calamities is to be walking with God on a daily basis. And you don't want to be a mile off course if you get corrected when you're 2 steps off course. 2 Chronicles 27:9, Jotham became mighty because of what? He ordered his ways to be established before the face of Yahweh his God. Now, Jehoshaphat set his heart to do it, and he went bad at the end. Jotham is the only king who did not do something stupid. Amazing. You never heard of him, right? I mean, how many songs are there about Good King John. Who? How do you pronounce that? If it was Gotham, we would be able to remember it, but it's Jotham. And he ordered his ways to be established. So he not only had the toil purpose, he went to the seminar back when, but he also went the next steps and had his goals line up to achieve his purpose. He made sure that his ways followed what God wanted, and as a result, he did not depart. He's an amazing guy in that regard. The thing that I would charge him with is he didn't cause a corporate revival. And I'm not the chronicler, so the people kind of did their own thing. And you know, basically when the people revived, it didn't last. You know, they had these great Passovers, these great feasts, and they're singing for... They had a feast, I just did this past week, for four, maybe it's coming up tonight, 14 days, a seven-day feast. Can you imagine going out and singing all day? Well, some of you could. And then doing it again the next day, and the next for seven. And at the end saying, hey, let's do this again for another week. It's like a Christian Woodstock or something. But if you notice that the people went out and got rid of all the bad idols after that happened. But then, decade later, they're not following God. But Jotham did what was good. He not only ordered his heart, but he ordered his ways to be established before the face of God, Yahweh his God. And the word before, if you look it up, it normally means in the face of. So he was very conscious that he was living in the presence of God, that God was looking at what he was doing, and he was making sure, you like this, God? Is this good in your sight? And then he did it. Not good in your sight? I don't want it. And that's the attitude we need. Good King Asa, who did marvelous things, more publicly revival stuff than Jotham did. But Asa, at the end of his life, became diseased in his feet. And his athlete's foot was severe. Yet, in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now, if you go back and dig a little deeper, Asa made some bad alliances, the prophet rebuked him, and he sulked. And after a couple of years of sulking, then God gives him some toenail fungus that starts making his life miserable, and he eventually dies from it. Now, here's a guy who set out to seek God, to do his will, caused a great revival, and at the end of his life, he gets done in by some toenail fungus. Well, because when God reproved him for doing the wrong thing, rather than acknowledge it and repent and come back on track, he kind of got sulky and said, Hebrew for something. And as a result, God gives him this affliction. Say, okay, yeah, you want to be that way? Let's see what we can do. Gabriel, what do you got? Well, God, we have diseased feet. We haven't used that in a while. Okay, well, set it down. And, I can just imagine stuff creeping up his leg. But he doesn't seek God. He just goes to this doctor and that doctor and, specialist in, toe diseases and foot diseases and leg disease, and nothing's working. And then he eventually dies, which is stupid. Had he been daily seeking God, he would have said, off track, I need to get back on track. And he would have lived happily ever after. This is one of Jill's favorite verses she quotes every now and then. I'm not sure of the context in which she quotes this, but I think she just likes the woe part. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses because there are many, who trust in, chariots and stuff because they're powerful, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. So this is Isaiah ministering during the time of these kings when they're going a little bit off track. And the kings want to go down to Egypt for help because we have enemies. Rather than look to God, they look to these other things. And if you are building a daily dependence upon God, when a problem comes in, it's, okay, God, now what do we do? But problem came in, and the king goes, man, we need Egypt. Another king goes, man, we need Assyria. Man, we need Syria. And they go to all these guys for help, and then all these guys come and take their stuff. I mean, you'd think they'd learn, but that didn't happen. So we need to be inquiring daily for his will, and then not only his will, but our wants and our needs. God, I need this, I need this, I need this. What's your will for being fulfilled? And God, I'd like this. This is my desire. You want to fulfill it? And if you don't get it, then, okay, God, what do I need to do with this desire? Put it on hold, put it on the back burner, kill it, sleep, what do you want? And if we're requiring daily for his will, then he can prosper us. And last but not least, after setting our heart, being exclusively his and inquiring daily, we need to keep what he said. So know and do wholeheartedly all that's right in the sight of God. And that's going to include influencing others. Hopefully I'll get a minute or two to talk about selling on change, but let's look at the bigger piece. Psalm 105, David says, "Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek Yahweh." So if we are seeking God, he should be coming to our rescue. He should be doing things for us. We should be saying when we get together on Sunday, "Yay, God!" Oh, we did that. Okay. So we're doing good. Then it goes on, "Seek the Lord." That's him as a person. So it's not just the stuff and his help. We want to seek the Lord. And there's a couple outlines on truthbase.net that tell you about how to develop intimacy with God. And they're all good. And I've already done that, so I don't want to bore you with it again. But seeking him, seek his face. You know, when he said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." So we took God up on his invitation, and we develop our relationship with him. But it's not just his face. We want his strength. We want him to fight our battles for us. We want his glory to be seen. And then the version said, "Seek his face evermore." The concept of seeking face is already included in seeking the Lord. But there's another element to seeking his faith, which is his favor, which is his blessing, which is the prayer of Jabez, which is, "Oh Lord, I pray that you would bless me." It's being honorable than above others. So that's the things that we're supposed to seek in doing what's right. Asa commanded all of Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, to observe the law and the commandments. So those two are obviously linked. You can't do one without the other. 2 Chronicles 16:4. Uzziah did what was right in the sight of Yahweh. Good boy. According to all that his father, Uzziah, had done. And he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the vision. Basically, the NIV correctly translates this. Not correctly. It's an interpreter's choice, but I think they did a good job. Instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought Yahweh, God made him prosper. And as long as he didn't seek Yahweh, God made him not prosper. This is conditional. You have to do this. As long as you're seeking him and doing what's right in his sight, he will make you prosper. He'll protect you. He'll fight your battles. He'll make it so that you have a life that you can enjoy. It's definitely a cause and effect relationship. It's not predetermined. The only thing that's predetermined is God said, "If you seek me, you'll find me and I'll bless you. If you don't seek me, I'll forsake you and I'll curse you." Isaiah 55:6. Isaiah is written during the time of these kings when God's getting ready to send them off to captivity. The northern kingdom didn't pay attention and went into captivity during his ministry. And Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Characteristic of a person who seeks the Lord is they call upon the Lord. "Lord, help. Lord, I need this. Lord, what do you want me to do?" There's this relationship. And you're supposed to do it when he's found. When you think, "Well, can I always find God? Can I just go do what I want and sin as I want? And then when I need him, I'll come and help him? You know, come and ask him for help?" Actually, a lot of people think that, but they will never say it. No, that's not good, because a little thing happened for the nation. They didn't seek God. They didn't call upon him. They didn't order their heart to do what he was right. They did not exclusively serve him. And he sends them into captivity. And then in Hosea 5:6, one of the minor prophets, with their flocks and herds, they're going to come and seek God, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. Oops. A little late. Even though they have their flocks and herds and they're going to go offer to sacrifice, God's nowhere to be found. Because they forsook him, he forsook them. Now what do they do? And you just can't go through a religious ritual and think, "Oh, it's all going to be all right." Well, not necessarily. The record of the Old Testament is the ritual does you absolutely no good unless your heart is in the right place. You need to know what he wants, do it wholeheartedly, and then the ritual kicks in. It's the scariest thing. It's like you want to find God, and he says, "I'm not around. I can't hear you." So you don't want that to happen to you. Jeremiah 26. Those of you who are playwrights, this is a great chapter. I actually do a little sketch out of. Jeremiah is actually on trial for his life. Poor Jeremiah. I'm really not going to like looking at him because he gets treated so unjustly. But God tells him to deliver a message. He goes to deliver the message. And people said, kill him. He spoke against Jerusalem. Well, God told him to speak against Jerusalem because Jerusalem was doing what was wrong. And God's trying to spare Jerusalem from getting into more trouble. And in the interchange, he basically said, previous prophets have spoken against Jerusalem, saying that they're sinning, and the people listened and repented, and the kings didn't kill them. And the king, I think it's Jehoiakim, actually wants to kill him, and fortunately some good guy protects him. A guy who actually was one of the ones who protected Josiah, I can't remember his name. But in the defense, Jeremiah 26:19, said, when Hezekiah got this message of judgment, didn't he fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And then the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced. So even if God has presented doom and you've forsaken him, it's still worth trying to get back into his good graces and seek his favor, because the record is when men repent, God relents. Although sometimes you go into captivity as well. So the wise person would avoid going into captivity in the first place. Hosea a little earlier had said, the children of Israel shall return from their captivity. They shall seek Yahweh their God. They shall fear Yahweh and his goodness in the latter days. So they'd come back and God would bless them. A couple more verses and then I have some questions. Zephaniah basically prophesies that people need to seek the Lord, all the meek of the earth. The meek are those who trust him, not themselves. And their folks, as a result of that trust, have worked or upheld his justice. They've sought righteousness and obtained it, and they demonstrate humility. For those of you who only like New Testament verses, I had a couple good seeking verses from here. Acts 15:17, one of the speeches says, the nation of Israel is going to be rebuilt so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles by whom his name is called, says the Lord. So one of the things that God has as a plan for the nation of Israel, yet future, is he's going to regather, he's going to rebuild them. The world is going to see, and they're going to say, wow, God is real. He does work. Let's seek him. You probably know these are two of my favorite verses on seeking. I couldn't leave off without touching on these. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, you can't please God, because you have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Most people don't believe this, because if they believe that he rewarded you for diligently seeking him, they would seek him, right? I mean, he's going to reward, therefore I seek. So for some reason, people don't make the connection that if you seek him, he has promised, God on record, that he will reward you. I think the problem is people want this particular kind of reward, and then God doesn't give that to them, and they say, well, I know better than God what I should have, and yeah, that's not good. And last but not least, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other junk you want will be added to you. Romans 2:7 and Colossians 3 talk about other ways to do that. Okay, question time. No questions?
Yeah. Denying oneself, I mean, there's a lot of different things one can deny him or herself. So I'm just thinking about the application of this. If someone wants to go home, think about what they want to deny themselves. I mean, you mentioned TV shows, but any broader principles that are...
Brussels sprouts. Actually, Brussels sprouts are really good for you folks. My kids actually like them. It's like, God, we indoctrinated them early. So, think about, TV shows. Where did your time go? So the idea behind Jesus' call to discipleship is you deny yourself, your right to yourself. We sung a song, take my will. It's no longer mine. Whatever you want, God, if we would just follow the words that we sing, we'd actually be doing pretty decently. So the things that I would first start looking at is, what's the stuff that keeps you from experiencing God? Now, a scenario I hear time and time again is people don't have quiet times. Right? I spent a lot of time on it. So why don't they have quiet times? Because they don't get up. Why don't they get up? Because they were up late the night before. What were they doing the night before? You know, they're watching the rerun of the rerun, or they're hanging with some friends, and speaking as a true introvert, friends have time with friends has a law of diminishing returns. You know, if you think about it, does the extra half hour really advance God's purposes on earth that much? You know, is it really going to make that much difference if you spend 3.5 hours or 3 hours? You know, so a lot of people just hang because they don't have anything better to do. Well, what they fail to think about is, well, the next morning there's God and His Word and, oh, there's Daily Truth Base now. And those are things that are going to probably be a lot more benefit than that extra amount of time that they spent doing hanging. Right? So, oh, let's play another round of Risk. You know, we just spent 3 hours. Let's do it again. You know? Well, you know, is it really going to be that much benefit? Now, it could fit into an overall comprehensive strategy of ministry and serving God, but for the most part, it's either just self-indulgence or it's just laziness to not do what you're supposed to. You know, so I go for those activities first. Asking yourself, what do I get for doing what I'm doing, is just a great question. Then you ask the second question, what does it cost me to do this? And I'm not getting that much additional return from this time, and I'm sacrificing this thing that could be of huge benefit, keep me out of all kinds of trouble, and save me all kinds of trouble in the future, and time in the future. So that would be the wiser choice to go for that. So denying yourself for that. And what?
I think I agree wholeheartedly, that's why when I knew, I cut off my TV.
Oh, wonderful.
I agree. Along with this reason, but the only thing I want to ask, I felt become diseased in his feet. So I guess I'm trying to understand, is it because he was off track, that's why he got the disease?
Yeah.
Or okay, then say for us, because we do have disease, then, so I guess the problem is we see God first, and then the God maybe point us to see doctor, because sometimes we do need to see a doctor.
Okay, yeah. Oh, I'm totally for seeing doctors. Yeah. Totally. Yeah. There's all kinds of approaches to the concept of healing diseases. Not all diseases are a result of sin. Okay, so that's, there's something just by the fact that you're human, you have this stuff. The disease or sickness is just another thing that happens because you're human and finite, and actually because we're children of Adam, we have imperfect bodies, and they are subject to decay. So you want to seek God and what His will is. So there's combinations of seeking God and seeking doctors. It's God's will for people to go see doctors sometimes. You know, it's kind of how they get healed. However, the thing that you want to keep in mind is your ultimate trust is in God. So it's like God's will that you have your daily bread, but you still go to a job to get that's a channel through which God does His thing. So I'm not saying, you know, there's some actual religious cults who say, you know, you can't see any doctors, it's bad, you can't give any blood. Yeah, we're not at all in that camp. But this particular disease came as a result of his disobedience towards God. And Hezekiah actually had a disease, and he sought God. So if you actually contrast these two, and then God healed him. And actually, God sends a prophet to him and says, Hezekiah, you're going to die. That's that great verse. Get your house in order, you're going to die. Oh, thank you for the good news. I feel so much better now. Have a nice day yourself. But Hezekiah sought God, and God actually healed him. And then this is contrasted with, is it Asa or Jehoshaphat? In the feet, wherever the feet guy was.
Asa,
thank you. Yeah, didn't see God. So it's this contrast back there between these two guys.
So you're talking about presenting the desires of your heart to God and asking if that's His will. And then you mentioned if God says no, the answer would be either wait, you know, hold it off till later, or kill it. How do you determine whether it's a kill it or just hold on a little bit?
Ah, here comes the phrase that I'm fond of. You cannot know the subjective will of God unless you are obeying the objective will. Okay, so if we are working on doing the objective will of God, you know, there's an outline on the will of God, and it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, this is the will of God, you know, then you have an ear that's better attuned to the Spirit of God to answer that question. So ideally, in issues that are not as emotionally charged as your desires, you're following God's will and you're asking for God, and it's easier to follow God in something when you don't have an emotional investment in the thing. You have to give it up or embrace it. But then if you develop that track record, then you can kind of look at those things and see what the subjective answer is. You know, counsel can sometimes help as well. So, you know, you first try to figure it out. You first make sure, even before that, you're in a position to hear God's voice, and then you seek what is God's will. So, you know, one of the things the scriptures do not specifically spell out is, you know, where you work, what you do for work, where you live, you know, those kind of places, who you live with. Those are things that are all subjective. So you kind of need to be seeking God's will on that. And frequently, we'll ask God for, you know, help on that, and he'll say, who are you? Where do you come from? Gabriel, get the club. What's this person doing in front of me? So it's that process. So it's really like no hard and fast rule, but when in doubt, kill it. Because, you know, God specializes in raising. There's truth in that jest, because he raises the dead. He raises the things. And what I frequently see trip people up is desires that they kind of tuck in every night. Okay, desire, we're going to put you to sleep and, you know, see you tomorrow. Yeah, that's not putting it to sleep. Putting it to sleep is burying it, you know. Okay. Food's here? Any last call? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a will for us that is good and acceptable and perfect. A will that is better than anything we could ever come up on our own. Father, may we be a people who seek to do what is right in your sight above all. May we set our hearts to do it without wavering. May we encourage each other to go in that direction. May we individually and corporately experience your blessings. And through that, may you be glorified to those around us. Thank you for the ways that you have been doing that in our body, for the joy that we have in following you. Thanks for food. We pray you bless our fellowship. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.